I'd ask at this time that you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I would like to look at chapter 9 in its entirety this morning as we consider God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 9, one of the challenges of doing pulpit supply is when you're preaching expository preaching, when you're preaching for a book of the Bible, there's things that you know where the story is going and or where it has been and where it's going. And so it's a little more challenging to pick up here in the middle of a narrative. But I believe there are some important things we can learn here from 2 Samuel chapter 9. So I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you that this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word, and so it would be good for us to pay attention to it. The word of God from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left at the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you the kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I noticed in your bulletin you do have a place for taking some notes, and if that's something you choose to do, I will assist you in that. Would you please, before we enter our study, please join me again in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes that as we read this text, Lord, that not only do we see something about you and maybe something about us, but Lord, that in this text you would show us Jesus. Lord, may you impress these words upon us now during this time. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the reasons why I wanted to look at this passage was because there's a Hebrew word here that we're going to learn about today. Some of you maybe thought I picked this text simply because I like to say the word Mephibosheth, and that's not it. But the word that we come across in this passage is the word hesed. Actually, I should have it a little more guttural. It's more of a chesed kind of thing. It translates as kindness, steadfast love. It's often referred to in the Old Testament as referring to God's loving, covenant loving kindness. We see it in a number of passages throughout the Old Testament. It speaks about a love and a kindness and a mercy to those who cannot do anything to get it because they are in a totally helpless condition. It points us to God and how he is faithful and loyal and steadfast and how he pours out that grace and that mercy and that love. And here we find in this passage David showing that type of covenant faithfulness to Mephibosheth, reflecting the loving kindness that he himself has experienced. And so this morning, you'll notice our title, our message, is Showing Loving Kindness. And I want to look at this in two ways this morning. First, I'm going to go through the text, and we're going to see how David, the loving kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. And then we're going to follow that up, and we're going to look at it again, this passage, only this time we're going to look at how this reflects the Lord's loving kindness to his people, to us. So we're going to look at it from you could make a case horizontally between David and Mephibosheth, and then look at it vertically as we consider God's loving kindness between the Lord and his people. And that's how I want to look at this text this morning, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look here and study this passage. First of all, I want us to consider our first point, the loving kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. David here is seeking an opportunity. He wants to show kindness to someone from Saul's household. And if you're familiar with Samuel, you'll know that Saul and David aren't exactly at the greatest of terms there towards the end. Saul is pursuing David. He is seeking his life. David has multiple times spared Saul. Didn't feel like it was his place to do end Saul's life so he could fulfill the promise that he too would be king. David here is seeking to show some type of loving kindness to Saul's household. To do so, not so much because of that relationship with Saul, as much as it is that promise he made with his dear friend Jonathan. You might recall that Jonathan knew that one day David would be the king and that God would destroy David's enemies. And so Jonathan enters a covenant with God, with David, and Jonathan fulfills that covenant by showing loving kindness to David. Remember, David's had a spear thrown at him a few times. And then we read in Samuel that Jonathan himself gets a spear thrown at him by his own father. David is doing this. You'll notice in verse 1, he's doing it for Jonathan's sake, for that promise that he made with him years before, the promise that he would never cut his loving kindness from Jonathan's family, that David was a man of integrity. David was a man of his word. David was a man after God's own heart. David didn't forget that covenant. And David promised that he would treat them with kindness, and so now is the time. But there's a problem here. And the problem is this, that at this point, most of Saul's relatives are dead. Saul and Jonathan died on the battlefield. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that 360 of the house of Saul had died in the battle of Gibeon. Abner had died in 2 Samuel 3. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was also dead. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 4. But there is a man who had been a servant of Saul, and we're introduced to him here. His name is Ziba. Ziba was a servant of Saul and now claims to be a servant of David. We see that in verse 2. There are other relatives that are alive, but Ziba desires to focus David's attention on one crippled boy of Jonathan's named Mephibosheth, who we might from a royalty perspective say this would be the most unlikely recipient of David's kindness. We read earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 4 that the boy was crippled because he suffered an injury at about approximately the age 5 as the nurse was fleeing from danger. He fell. Mephibosheth, now at the right at here in chapter 9, is about 20. Probably likely still trying to stay hidden from David's view. It's possible that Ziba believed that by bringing out Mephibosheth's handicap, notice he doesn't mention his name at first. He simply says, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in the feet. We read that in verse 3. It's possible Ziba's trying to show David that Mephibosheth was no threat at all by focusing on his condition. And by focusing on that condition, he's focusing on the fact that Mephibosheth is one that is in need of mercy, is in need of that chesed, that loving kindness. Ziba informs David that he's living in a remote area, living in exile, a remote area east of the Jordan, at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. It's likely that Machir was a very wealthy and supportive man. He was very positive towards David, and we'll read in 2 Samuel 17 that he will bring help and support to David when Absalom pursued him. When Mephibosheth comes, he's brought to David. He falls down out of respect and humility before King David. He declares him to be the servant. And there was no reason why he would have expected David to be kind to him. After all, kings took care of the previous dynasty. It was often that the kings would exterminate the offspring of the previous dynasty. It was to prevent a possible coup from occurring. Mephibosheth could have been viewed as a potential rival for the throne, an enemy of David. He's Saul's grandson. He had a potential right to be heir of the throne. It'll be later in chapter 16, Ziba will lie and tell him that Mephibosheth's seeking the throne. In chapter 19, for Mephibosheth will clear his name. But here at this point, Mephibosheth may be wondering, am I being summoned to be executed? And so he honors David by bowing down, but you'll notice then how David responds. Mephibosheth says, "Behold, I'm your servant." Verse 7, "I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Notice how King David shows Mephibosheth some loving kindness. He promises him, first of all, you'll note in verse 7, protection. He says to him, "Do not fear. Don't fear, I will show you kindness because of your father." The reason is not because Mephibosheth deserves it. It's not because Mephibosheth has earned it. But it's simply due to the fact of the promises that David made with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. David says to Mephibosheth, "I'm not going to throw you out, but I'm going to take you in. So don't fear, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." And then he goes on and says, "And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." He not only offers Mephibosheth protection, but he offers him provisions. He says, "I'm going to give you the land. The land that once belonged to Saul now is going to be Mephibosheth. And we'll read later on verses 9 and 10 that Ziba, his 15 sons and his 20 servants would work that ground to provide food for Mephibosheth. Provide those provisions. And then David says at the end of verse 7, "And you shall eat at my table always." It's not just protection. It's not just provisions that David offers in his loving kindness, but David offers him position. "You'll eat at my table." In fact, verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and he ate always at the king's table. Ziba's sons and servants would work the ground, but Mephibosheth had access to the king. Access not to his home, to his table. It's not just a one-time thing, but he goes again and again and again. And then verse 13, the very end, he says this. "Now he was lame in both his feet." Mephibosheth here realizes he doesn't deserve any of this. He's overwhelmed with what David has done for him. He refers to himself again in this passage as David's servant. He even says, verse 8, "What is your servant that you shall show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth cannot believe that David would do such wonderful things for him. And there's something to be learned here in relation to us. Because just as Mephibosheth is overwhelmed by David's loving kindness, by David's mercy, by David's promises, by David's outpouring of love and care and concern, so also we should be overwhelmed by God's grace as well. We should be overwhelmed by the fact that God would show his love to any one of us. That he would be merciful. That he would be loving, showing loving kindness to you or to me. To be overwhelmed. We said we should be amazed by God's grace, shouldn't we? We should be singing of that great love, that deep, deep love of Jesus. Because in here, we are Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is who we relate to in this passage because we don't deserve any of it. And yet God provides it. We don't deserve to have God's protection. And yet God says to you, says in his word, that no one will snatch us from your Father's hand. We don't deserve the provisions that God gives us, and yet he blesses us. He gives us exactly what we need when we need it. We don't deserve to be in any position before our God, do we? A few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's worth repeating, none of us deserve to come to this table. And yet, we're welcomed. We're welcomed because of God's loving kindness to his people. And that's going to be our second point. Our second point, the Lord's loving kindness to his people. Because the Lord shows us loving kindness to us because he kept his promises too. Because he promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that he will be our God and we will be his people. That we are beloved by him because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so we, like Mephibosheth, we're the most unlikely objects of the Lord's kindness. As we look at this passage, we read about the emphasis here on that the fact that Mephibosheth is lame in both his feet. And if we were to look at God's word for time, I'll make a reference to it. You can read it in your own time. But if you were to look at Leviticus chapter 21, there's provisions regarding the lame. And we read in God's word, as he speaks to Moses and then to Aaron, he says this in Leviticus chapter 21. None of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. And those blemishes included, as it states in verses 18 to 19, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot. In other words, if you were blemished, you couldn't offer sacrifices. If you were crippled or lame in any way in your feet, you were unable to come and offer a sacrifice. And this was because God is holy. Because there were requirements to approach him. Because he was a holy God. And in Isaiah 35, we read about Christ's kingdom. We are told that in Isaiah's prophecy, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and then the lame shall leap like deer. In Jeremiah 31, it says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. Micah 4, 6 and 7 says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. In Zephaniah 3, it says, behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. I read those passages for us to see how in the Old Testament, the lame, and there's a place in God's kingdom for the lame, for those who are blind, for those who are blemished, for those who are undeserved. As sinners, we are unworthy to stand before a holy God. Because we are sinners, we are marred. Because we are sinners, we are considered, as Paul writes, the undesirables of the world. And none of us deserve any of God's loving kindness. And yet the Lord graciously sought us even when we weren't seeking him. God saw us when we were hiding from him. God saw us when we were spiritually unable, when we were spiritually lame to come before God, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet God in his, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we look at the story of Mephibosheth and we recognize that we identify with Mephibosheth in this passage, we suddenly realize that though we are spiritually lame, though we are spiritually blind, it is God who has opened our blind eyes. It's God who has made us walk to him. That we who are far off have been brought near. That we have been lifted from the lowliest place to the highest. That it is because of Christ Jesus that we have been restored. And we have been told that to come to my kingdom where I will protect you. Where you can eat at my table. Where you will be with you will have everything restored back to you. that you are no longer slaves, but you are now sons. You can call me as, God says, you can come to me and call me Abba Father, as we read in Galatians chapter 4. That we can come before, because he shows his steadfast love to thousands of those who trust him, who believe in him. We've been transferred from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, and now we are co-heirs with Christ. And we can come to his table. We can come to this table, recognizing not because of what we've done, because we're spiritually lame on our own. We're spiritually blind. No, we come here because it is God who has provided for us. And doesn't Christ show that in his own ministry too? Where he heals, opens the blind eyes, and receives the lame. Jesus Christ has healed and received those who are lame in soul, those who are crippled in spirit, those who are wounded in heart, that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still lame, while we were still blind, it is that Christ died for us. And now we've been reconciled. Now we have life. And it's now through Jesus Christ that we have protection from the wrath of God. We read, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of, not for the sake of Jonathan, but I will show you kindness for the sake of my Father in heaven. That it's through Christ that we have an abundance and provisions. He says, I will restore all those blessings that you have lost through the sins of your first father, Adam. And I will give you not just physical blessings, that's not what we're desiring, but that God says that through Christ he will say, I will give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that Jesus Christ provides for us a position. And he says, you will eat at my table always. And we see that in Revelation 19 when we have this imagery of the heavenly table for the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will sit and gather and dine. And when we come to the Lord's table, that's a foretaste of that wedding feast of the Lamb. And because the Lord is loving and kind, because he is merciful and gracious, he invites us to come, to believe. Because if today we're here and we're crippled by our own sinfulness, if we're sensing that we are too lame to be loved by God. If we're here and because of our sinfulness, we don't deserve, we think to ourselves, I don't deserve to be at the table. I don't deserve that fellowship with the King. Jesus invites us to come. To come by faith. He calls us by name. Not to fear him, but to humble ourselves before him, just as Mephibosheth does before David. To say, Lord, I'm your servant. It is you that gives life. It's you that gives healing. It's only in you, Lord, that I find your loving kindness. The loving kindness that truly saves. We're invited to come and eat at the table, to have fellowship with him, to recognize how amazing God's kindness, how amazing God's mercy, how amazing is God's grace, how incredible is his loving kindness. And we reflect that in our own lives, don't we? We reflect that when we keep our commitments, and just as David keeps his commitment to Jonathan, we keep our commitments to our spouses, to our spouse, to our friendships, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are people of our word. Why are we people of our word? Is because God has been our God who has kept his word to us. Because God has shown us such love, we too love. Because God has been merciful, we too reflect that mercy. Because God is gracious, we attempt to reflect that grace in our dealings with others. And we do that simply because, like Mephibosheth, we don't deserve any of it. In a few moments, we're going to come to the table. And we're going to recognize that this is the Lord's table. It's not the table of Pastor Wells. It's not the table of Calvary OPC. It's the Lord's table. And so therefore, it is the Lord who calls us to come. The Lord calls us to come. Yes, we might feel like we are spiritually lame. Yes, we might feel like we are struggling in our own sinfulness, but yet he says to us to come, because it is here that we remember God's grace. It's here that we remember God's loving kindness through that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. It is here that we remember that God feeds us spiritually with the crucified and resurrected and exalted Christ. It is here that we are strengthened. It's here that we reflect God's loving kindness. It's here that we remember as the bread represents his broken body and the cup represents his shed blood. It is here we are reminded that God keeps his promises. That God keeps his promises that he would provide a Savior who would bring spiritual healing, who would bring spiritual hope, who would bring us in a relationship with the Father. And as we partake of it, we commune with God, and we do so, and we also show a unity with one another as we partake of it together. And so if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you are been received Christ and rest in him alone, if you are a baptized and professing member in good standing of a gospel-believing church, if you're seeking to live in obedience and godliness, if you know the loving kindness, the invitation is here to come. Come to the table. Come and see the fulfillment of God's promises. Come and see the provisions that he has provided. Come and know that you are protected by his grace alone.